Nobody's ever clapped for me singing before. Clap for me stopping singing. That was. We are in this new series. We're taking a look at the playlist that the people of God would sing. These are the Psalms of Ascent. This was the playlist that they would sing on their way up to Jerusalem every year. As part of the worship in Israel, they would the families were to come to Jerusalem about three different times a year for a festival, for a core part of their worship. And as they came, they would sing these songs together. And so these are the psalms, the playlist, the background to what the people of God sang as they entered into Jerusalem. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at those. Would you pray with me as we open the scripture together? God, we give you thanks that you would, God, that you would talk to people like us. Sitting here on a day like today in a room just like this. And yet, God, you've done it for thousands of years. You speak directly to us. We join in as we read this psalm, not only with the worshipers of thousands of years ago, but also, God, you meet us today in our today lives. And so as we come to your word, help us to understand it. And most of all, God, help us to put it into practice. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Years ago, when I was doing student ministry, when we would go on a retreat, much like Eagle Rock, and you had a long drive and vans full of teenagers, we would make a mixtape for the drive, you know. And some of you even know what a mixtape is. Today, I don't know, it's like a playlist or it doesn't seem as cool, but we would put together just the right songs and we would burn them onto a DVD. And those of you that are you know, legal types in the room, I don't really want to talk about that with you. But we would burn them on this DVD, and we'd give them out to every kid, you know, and they'd have their little Walkman. It was so cool. And they'd put them on, put their earphones. And you had to pick it just right, you know. You want to start off the trip with some, like, exciting, you know, music. But somewhere along the line, you want them to settle down, too. So you got to put some settle down music in, you know. But in the middle of all that, you would put a few of the songs that you were going to sing at the retreat or mission trip or wherever you were going on, so that by the time they got there, those songs were already in their heads. They were already they already kind of knew them. And when we sang them together, they were already going, it was already kind of in their hearts even a little bit. You know those kind of songs that get in your head. Life is a highway. You're going to be singing now for the rest of the day. You don't even know the rest of the words. You just know those few words, and you're just going to sing it over and over. You're welcome for that gift this morning. And that kind of a thing. The idea is, you know, you get that song in your head. And these psalms, there's a little grouping of psalms in the 120s that were the songs that the people of Israel would sing as they walked. Like their family would have to take a journey from whatever town up to Jerusalem. And they all sang the same songs. These were the songs that they sang. And the idea was that they would be in their head as they entered into worship, that they would set the posture for them as they went into worship, that they would be the kind of the context as they did the rituals that were part of the festivals, that the context would be laid by these psalms. When Jesus was a kid and he went into Jerusalem with his family, these were the songs that he sang. Sang them together. Now, Psalm 122 is a song, a psalm about why we worship. That's the one we're going to look at today. Why do we gather for worship? As they were headed up to Jerusalem, it's kind of a, what is this all about? What are we doing as we do this? And I was thinking about this, as I was thinking about it, I remembered COVID. Do you guys remember that? Feels so long ago. There was a time when, as a church, we were told, hey, you can't gather together. I was at a church in Texas when that happened, and we couldn't get together for worship. And it felt so terrible. There was something so missing in that moment that we all longed for, and part of it was just seeing each other, is being together, the social side of it. But then we started to realize, oh, there was something, you know, even more to it. where I was, I would still show up and preach, and you know, pastors didn't know what to do with themselves. I had friends that are pastors, and we were all texting each other pictures in our pajamas on Sunday morning. I mean, we didn't, it's like, it's just weird. We don't know what to do, and I still would show up at our church building, and we had a live stream thing set up, and my son was there. He was allowed to be there, and my brother happened to be in town when all that went down, and so he was there. They were the camera guys, and they were there and participating with me in worship. And what I mean by participating is they were on their phones texting, or I don't know what they were doing in the back dark, you know, shadows. But all I know, I'm up here preaching in, and I'm giving my best stories and my, you know, deepest points from the scripture. And I look up, and they're like scrolling Amazon back there. And it was so terrible, guys. It felt so awful. It felt so alone. And we all felt that. We all felt that missing of the gathered church. The church is the church both gathered and scattered. Sometimes you'll hear that language. The scattered church is when we take off into our lives, our everyday lives, and we go into those lives with purpose and mission, and we live out our faith. But there's this other part of the church that we see through Scripture, and it's the church gathered. It's okay, you know, it's good to learn, and we can get on YouTube and listen to great preachers, and we can connect with God in individual ways, but still there's something about the church gathered that misses. Our church did an incredible job here of finding a way as best as we were allowed to be gathered, and we would do it online, and so many of you participated in that because we knew there was this need to be the church gathered, and we did the best we could with that, and we couldn't wait to get back together. But the question is, what is that? What are we longing for? What are we doing when we gather together as a church in worship? Psalm 122 talks about this, and so we're going to take a look at that today. If you got your Bible with you, I want you to open that up. If you got your phone app, pull that out. You can also follow along on the screen, Psalm 122. This is what it says. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. That was the song that they knew, that they sang. It's not quite as catchy as Life is a Highway, but it's got some lines to it. You know, it sounded different in Hebrew. And you may be familiar with some of that. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. There's an author named Eugene Peterson, and we have a few of his books out there. If you are interested, he wrote this book called Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's about these psalms of ascent. And he gives some great framework, and it's just been really helpful for me as I've studied these psalms. And so if you're interested in that, you should pick up a copy of that. Eugene Peterson was a scholar, a Presbyterian pastor, a professor, and he gives us this framework. He says there are basically three things that are happening in worship that we see in this psalm that are really important. The first thing he says is that you notice that there's a lot of language about structure here. He talks about Jerusalem being a well-built city, right? Go in with joy, and then he starts talking about it's a well-built city, you know. And this one says it's compact. Other translations say it's put together well. And that seems a little odd, but he's starting to talk about structure. And he's starting to talk about worship being a structured place. that we come together in a place where the loose ends are put together, where there's a structure to our pattern of worship, but there's also an order to the way that we see things in worship. He goes on, he goes beyond just talking about Jerusalem. It's not an engineering kind of psalm, right? He goes on and he talks about the judgment thrones of God, where God sets things in order. What's he saying? He's saying, well, when we go through our week, we often can find ourselves kind of losing the plot. The edges become fuzzy and frayed. When we go through our week, we come at a lot of questions come at us, and other systems and values come at us, and we kind of often can kind of lose our way. We can even get weary with looking at the world, and we say, is there any order to anything? Are we just sloshing around on the waves, or are we going somewhere? Is anyone in charge of this thing? Because some weeks, it does not feel like it. And then we come together to worship. And as we come to worship, we're reminded, no, there's order. We're reminded there's a God and he created the world. He spoke it into existence. And we're reminded that God ordered the world. In one place in scripture, it says he set the boundaries of the world. He set the boundaries of the oceans. That's incredible to think about God boundarying our world. He puts the precepts in places, the laws that govern the way our world works, like laws of physics. They're put in place by God. He set the order to the world, and it stands strong. God is still on the throne, and God is still the God who spoke the world into existence. And every day we might hear stories about this reality or that reality or my story and your story, but God's story is still the story. And we're reminded of this. We come from weary places. We come where the edges, we don't know quite where they are. And we come together in worship, and we're reminded God has a structure. God is in control, and God has set the boundaries. And he set the boundaries not just for the whole world, but also for our lives and for our ways of living. See, when we come together in worship, we gather here and we're reminded the world is structured. And guys, I need that structure. I need that boundary to know who I am and how I am to live. I need that boundary to know that the world's not just flailing out there, but God is still in control. The second thing that happens is as we start to see some of the relational language, we start to understand that the people have come, not just come to do a ritual in Jerusalem, but they have come to meet with God. And they've come to meet with God because they were told to. Eugene Peterson points out that the word that's used there is they come, and this is in verse 6. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Oh, sorry, I missed that. This is in verse 4. He says, this is where the tribes gather to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. They come because of the statute, because they were told to. Now, that's an interesting thing for us. I often think things are authentic if they feel right. That's kind of the world that I live in. If something doesn't feel right, it's probably not authentic. It doesn't feel good for me, and then that's probably not, I shouldn't do something if I don't really feel it. That's inauthentic. But you start to realize that that's not actually the way that relationships work, right? There are a lot of times when I don't feel like coming to worship. My wife's like, you know, you're paid to go. You kind of have to, Cash, you got to get up. Come on, But I don't feel like it. What do I mean by that? I don't mean just, I don't feel like coming to work, but I can't imagine on some days actually like engaging in some powerful singing and my hands raised and my eyes. I'm too grumpy for that, you know. I am too grouchy. I'm not emotionally there. I just can't imagine. And we kind of live in this world that says, well, you know, if you don't feel that, then it's probably not effective for you. And what you should do is something that, you know, feels right. Maybe you should just take a nap, you know, for the day. That would feel better. That would be more authentic of my feelings. But relationships don't work that way, right? I have so many times when I don't feel like being dad. You know what I'm saying? Like, kids, dad's tired. I am not coming up to read with you and pray with you and put you, pray for yourself, you know? Kiss each other goodnight and go to bed. Well, I'll see you tomorrow. We'll try this again tomorrow. I'm done. I'm out, right? I don't feel like it. It wouldn't be authentic for me to come and tell you I love you tonight. We'll do that tomorrow. That's not how we do in relationships. We're disciplined to the relationship. We're disciplined to the rhythm of relationship when we spend time together, because that's the discipline that actually grows fruit. And we know that we might feel that today, but over time, this pattern and this discipline, this structure, it grows fruit. It begins to change me. It begins to change us. You find fulfillment in the long-term discipline of a relationship. And that's what Scripture is telling you is the point of gathering for worship. That we gather together as a community. Now, it's not just a relationship. Our relationship with God is not just a personal relationship with God, but it's our relationship with God. It's our community relationship with God. And so much what we felt like we were missing when we were kind of scattered during COVID was that we weren't together with the community in our communal relationship with God. We're in this together with a God who created the world, who loves us and who knows us and who interacts with us as a community. There's a rhythm to it that we're to live out even when we don't feel like it, because we're commanded to. I've kind of always gone to church. That's just since I was a little kid. You know, that's part of the rhythm. That's what we've done. And I don't know what to do with myself if it is a Sunday and I don't go to church. So even on vacation, I get up and we'll go to church somewhere. And even when I'm on vacation and in town, I got to be in church somewhere. It's just part of my routine. I just feel really, really awkward if I'm not. And so I go. And so a couple months ago, I was with Augie, my 8-year-old, and we went to go to a church, not our church. I was on vacation and time off. And we were looking at it through the eyes of an 8-year-old. It was just kind of cool. You know, as we come into this church and we're looking around, and some things are so much the same. This is the people of God gathered around the Word of God. They're singing together songs to God and praying prayers to God. That stuff seems the same. And then some things seemed really different, you know, because it's a different community and different group of people. And we were talking about it and interacting, and he was asking questions about it. And then somewhere about the middle of the service, typical pastor's kid, he wasn't probably paying attention up front. And he's looking around, and he's like, "What's that screen in the back with the numbers on it?" I was like, "Oh, that's the countdown timer. That tells everyone how much time they have left before their segment is done. You know, let's watch that thing and see how it goes, you know?" So every song, every whatever, he's watching the countdown timer. It's almost over, you know? And this guy's praying a little long. Dad has went into the red, you know? We're getting through the whole thing. And then at one point, the pastor was like, "In conclusion," and he looked at me and he goes, "The clock says 21 minutes, Dad. I don't think..." He's still got 21 minutes to go. I don't think he's concluding. And we just had a great time, not just, being at church, but thinking about all the structures that go with church. There's all these structures and things that put together, and there's the technology and all these pieces. But at the end of the day, all those things are just to facilitate the people of God gathering and meeting with their Father in heaven. We get to spend this time and this experience together. This is relationship building, and it's a key to what we do in worship. And we come to Jerusalem, so to speak, like the psalmist says, because those are the statutes. That's what's commanded. But the command bears fruit. The last thing that Peterson tells us is that as we meet in worship, all of a sudden we're reframed and we start to see things around us through the eyes of God who loves us. And we start to see not only our lives, but then we're turned around to see the world around us. We start to see the world around us through his eyes and through his lens. There's this kind of turning point that happens in that psalm. It happens in verse 6, where the psalmist says, pray for Jerusalem. He's going to go on and pray for peace. He's going to pray for security. He's going to pray for prosperity. He's going to pray not just for himself, but he's praying now for the community, that God would bless the community outside. Pray is this turn word where he starts to be turned out. We're turned outward as we come together for worship. We're sent out into the world. That word pray there isn't, the Hebrew word that's used is not actually the scriptural, it's not a church word. It's not the liturgical word for prayer. They had one of those. It was kind of like, you know, the kind of the ritual of prayer that they would do. This is different. This was simply the word ask. It's like, you know, I ask for something, ask for a piece of bread, you know, go ask them. That was the word that was actually used there. It's this idea that not only do we come and we gather together and we come and meet this living God, but then we're actually turned outward to begin to ask that God would bring change in the world around us. And we're sent out into that world around us. He's going to pray for peace. That's the word shalom. That's an Old Testament word. It's one of the most important words in the Old Testament. That shalom word means, it means to put things in order, to set them right, to create them the way that God, to recreate them the way that God originally created them to be. That all is good with the world. That's the word shalom. That's peace. He prays for that. And then he prays for prosperity, which is a nice big boat, right? And he's like, God, give them a big boat. And no, that's not what he's actually, it is, he uses the word prosperity, but that's not the Old Testament understanding of that. That the understanding of prosperity there is, it's that place where you can rest because you know God's in control. That's what it means. Be able to live in a place where even though there's the anxiety of the world around you, the anxiety of the bills that you have to pay, the anxiety of the finances that don't add up, the anxiety of whatever it is, the pressure that's on you, the brokenness around you, those anxieties are on you. And yet in the midst of that, you can rest because you fully know that God has got it. It's in control. And that's the understanding of this word prosperity. He begins to pray that over the city. See, he's sent out. In worship. Worship then is a journey. And as we see it in the psalmist, they come up on this great journey into the city and then they head back out to their homes. It's a big journey. There's another author that impacted me years ago. His name was Alexander Schmemann. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing his name correctly, but something like that. Schmemann is his name. And he wrote this book called For the Life of the World. And in it, he was an Orthodox priest, and he was trying to explain for the rest of us what's actually going on in Russian Orthodox worship. And if you've ever been around that or seen it, it's quite different. You know, there's some pieces that are the same, but there's a lot going on that I at least don't understand. And for one thing, they often don't have chairs, so you got to stand, and the services are like 3 hours long. So that's a little bit different, right? We're like, hey, our chair's got to be comfy, you know what I'm saying? And anyhow, that's a part of it. And they have super ornate space to worship in, and everything's gilded and painted and just this unbelievably ornate. Every surface seems like it's a painting. And they have great vestments, and the priests have cool hats and amazing beards, just amazing. I could never make it as an Orthodox priest. I just can't grow that. But it's just unbelievable. It just seems so different. And there's a ton of liturgy that goes with it. And we always called it smells and bells. As smells and bells, because they have incense and their bells going. We're like, what's going on with the smells and bells? Anyhow, it seems so confusing. And so in this book, he starts to explain it. And he explains it in a way that I think is helpful actually for all of us to understand what it is that we do in worship. Schmemann says when worship starts, we start by leaving our houses. And we're in all different kinds of places. And we're coming from all different kinds of places. And we come together. And when we come, we bring with us all the junk that comes with us from our houses. And we carry all the weight of the world, of the news we've been reading about around the world, and the worry. We bring all of that here. And some of you, you know, sometimes we tell that story of, you know, coming to church and trying to get all the kids ready, and we're yelling at each other, and you didn't get your teeth brushed. You're like, teeth brushed? He's not even wearing shoes, you know, and we're arguing, and we pull up in the church parking lot, and we all go like this, and everybody smile, let's go in, you know, and we say, you shouldn't do that. That's not, you know, but actually you should. That's life. Like, bring your fight right on up to the church. Just bring it with you. Because we come as we are. We enter this place with all the fight, all the brokenness, all the friction. We come with all of that. As we come here, then when you come into the space in an Orthodox church, it's all ornate because they're reminding you that you're entering into the very throne room of God. It's like they want to give you this image like you're going into heaven, like you're coming somewhere other than the broken world that you're in. You're in the place where things are set right, and you're to meet with this God of the universe, an awe-inspiring God is going to meet with you here. And so that's the idea that you enter into this space of worship. And in that place, you recognize all the fallenness and the brokenness. And so you sing praises to God because it's awe-inspiring. But you also pray prayers of confession. God, we're people of unclean lips from Isaiah, right? We're broken people. And then we pray prayers of longing. God, would you fix this? Would you heal this? We cry out for the things that are in us that are broken. And then there's this moment in the Orthodox worship where the priest finally turns around. He spends like the whole first part of the service just facing the other direction, which is a little bit awkward for most of us, but it's just what they do. And then he finally turns around and he's like, the peace of Christ is with you. And then everybody responds, also with you. When he does that, that's when the scripture is carried in. There's a lot of pageantry to it, and you get to kind of see the whole drama of worship unfold. It's kind of cool, but the words coming in as he's doing that, what he's saying is, we're here, and the God who created the world also came into our world to know us and live with us, and we're meeting with him. And when they read the scripture and preach, they consider it sacramental, meaning it's not just like some content that we're delivering and learning some stuff, but it's actually meeting with Jesus, because this is not just the word of God, but it is the word. Jesus meets us for real in that. And so that's why the peace, the shalom of God is with you. It's here. It's time. You meet with God. And then they come to a point of communion. It's kind of central to the worship. And at the point of communion, they bring the bread forward. And did you know the bread that we use for communion, it's not holy bread, it's just bread? For us, it's like little Tic Tac crackery things. I'm not even sure. It's just crackers, right? It's just food. You know, the wine, the juice, it's not holy juice or wine, it's just juice. In fact, we have big jugs of Welch's back there, and it's, you know, you go back and you see it, you're like, oh, that's kind of disappointing. You know, I thought communion would be in golden goblets in the fridge back there, but no, it's a Welch's jar, you know, and it's just what it is. And Shmaymont says, you bring regular old food, the stuff that we need to just survive. And we just bring our food with us. Broken people coming from broken places, our imperfect food, and we bring it all. And we put it at the altar almost kind of like an offering, and with that food, with the bread and the wine, and we actually put ourselves down. Just, God, here we are, all of us broken. And then there's this incredible moment where it's like Jesus starts tearing the bread and fishes and starts passing them out, the loaves and fishes. He's passing where Jesus meets us in this, and he meets us in this bread and this wine. He takes it and he reminds us that he died a physical death, just like we do. And he faced physical pain and physical brokenness just like we do. And he went to the cross. And this bread, the normal stuff that we normally eat, is this reminder that he goes to the cross and then is resurrected with power over the grave, with power over death, with power over all of our brokenness and all of our sinfulness. this unbelievable moment when we're invited to the table, where God is transforming normal things into an unbelievable, incredible place where He personally meets us. You've been invited into that table, into that moment, into this space. We do it together in worship. And then the priest stands and sends us out on the benediction. And benediction is as important as any other part of the service. Because it's in that benediction that we are now sent as new people. Reminded that we're resurrected people. We're the people of hope. We're the people in whom God is at work healing and making new. And we're sent as those people out into the world with new eyes. And we're sent on this rhythm for 7 days. We're sent out. And 7 days later, we come and we rehearse the whole thing again. We're reminded God's in charge. There is order to the world. We're reminded that this God will meet us, that this God still brings healing and wholeness, and that this God sends us not just to survive another day, but to live on mission in the world every day. And we're sent with that blessing as new people. See, worship is this journey. The reason we do it is this gathering every week to be a part of this journey, to meet with this God who changes us, who reforms our vision, and who sends us out. Would you pray with me? God, I'm so thankful for Psalm 122, for these psalms that I just imagined Jesus and his family singing as they walked up to Jerusalem. These psalms that have been with the church for thousands of years. And these psalms that center us in what we do as we gather every week. God, would you help us to see worship as a journey and an experience? God, would you help us to be the people that you long for us to be, the gathered people, your people? And then, Father, would you scatter us? Scatter us to live your way in your world. We pray all these things in your name.